This morning we're turning in God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. And we're going to read together the first six verses of this chapter. John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. We'll end our reading there at verse 6. We trust the Lord will bless the word to our hearts for his name's sake. This morning we're going to take as our text that last phrase of verse 3 where it says, And that night they caught nothing. That night they caught nothing. Before we go further, let's just bow our heads to the Lord and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from the word of God. Our Father, now we come to thee in Jesus' name, and we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless the word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use it to break up the fallow ground that exists within us, that thou wilt use it, O Lord, to feed our souls. We pray that thou wilt use the word to water, that there may grow that which is in our hearts that's been planted by the Spirit of God. Lord, we want to know more of Christ today. We want to be able to walk with him and to hear his voice to our hearts. Lord, we want to be those who are enabled by the grace of God to put away those things that seemingly tie us to this old world. Lord, we need your help. We need your moving in this time. We need your voice to be heard. We need to meet with you, and so we would pray that thou wouldst come and show thyself to us and allow this time to be marked by the ministry of the Lord. Lord, let those things that thou hast prepared for us be that which is enjoyed by the people of God. Bless now, help me as thy servant, I pray, guide thought and word, we would ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning begins with the wonderful and encouraging words, After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. It must be remembered that these days, or these things that are being referred to here at the beginning of this chapter, occurred immediately following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He had showed himself alive to his disciples more than once in the city of Jerusalem, the city where the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. This event on the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee, would have been somewhere between those few days that the disciples spent in the city of Jerusalem And the 40th day after the Lord was raised from the dead, and in which he ascended back to the Father. If we were to be even the slightest bit imaginative, we might think that the disciples would have to have had some few days to travel back from Jerusalem before the Lord was taken to glory, meaning traveling back from Galilee to Jerusalem. So, if we can imagine that some time went by between the time the Lord's appearance to the disciples in Jerusalem occurred and their decision to go a fishing, we might conclude that perhaps this time of which we read in John 21 was in the day 20 to day 30 region of time. During this time, though Peter would have known the Lord's resurrection and the Lord's coming to them in the room of hiding, there was time for the heart of Peter to bubble up with questions about his betrayal of the Lord and the conclusion that he was most likely finished as a useful disciple to the Lord. But no matter what the time frame that we have, it is plain that there was not simply a silent and eventless period leading up to the Lord Jesus showing himself again on the shore of the sea. Much must have been going on, not only in Peter's heart, but in the hearts of all the disciples during these days. It was without a doubt a time of wondering. It was most likely a time of soul searching, and it certainly was a time of confusion. G. Campbell Morgan makes the observation that confusion must have been the larger frame of mind among the disciples. He says they knew that the Lord was alive, but they did not understand what the Lord was about. What was going to happen next? They never knew when they would see Jesus next. And as a result, he says, they may have grown restless because nothing at all seemed settled. And so they sought their relief by action. In other words, it was a situation where the conclusion was, we've got to do something. Well, I have to say, this is clearly conjectured. And it will be admitted that in this instance, conjecture is perhaps the tool that will be most employed. I will submit, though, that logical conclusion based on sound biblical evidence may be a useful help in understanding important scriptural lessons. However, reliance on imagination seldom leads to right conclusions. The incident that we have at hand is much larger, I say, in the whole of the good that it offers than the mere recounting of the Lord's graciousness to a few select men. Here, I say, in what we have read today is a much greater lesson that is being offered as a possibility, if not a probability, that is to be seen in the lives of all God's people corporately and amongst almost all of us individually. There's a lesson to be seen here in what the Lord does with these men as he comes to them on the Sea of Galilee. So my proposition to you is this. We have a lesson in the nature of the Lord's working in the hearts of his disciples of all ages. Here's a lesson on how the Lord works amongst his people, even in the times when things may seem to be somewhat hard to understand. I have three things I'm going to point out about this lesson this evening, and again, I will point back to our title, That Night They Caught Nothing. There's much that you can learn from that small phrase. And I want us to break that down and to think on that this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is the character of the night. The character of the night. And by character, I simply mean that the disciples were facing something, and I want us to know what they were facing at this particular time. And I say the character of this point will be this. What is similar about the disciples' night that may be experienced by any and every believer that hopes to have a meeting with the Lord and to do the Lord's work? What is similar? So I want to think on that. The first thing I want us to think about this morning is this, that the character of the night was simply it was a time that the disciples could not see. It was a time that the disciples could not see. Now, I will readily admit that the physical circumstance of the disciples being in the night breaks down quickly here. These men were fishermen. And they were fishermen their whole lives. They spent thousands of nights doing just what they were doing now. They either had lighting on their boat to see by, or they were accustomed to using whatever light would have been afforded by the moon and the stars. They were not physically, I say, in the dark, so to speak. But that's not the point that I'm trying to make, anyway. The issue of going fishing was precipitated by a number of things. The most likely among all was that the disciples were, in fact, waiting on the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he saw these men and came to them in Jerusalem, did not reveal to them any specific instruction as to what they were to do. These men would not know particularly where it was that they would see him in Jerusalem again, if at all. He had not given them an instruction about what they were to do or where they were to be going. Now, one Bible scholar condemns the group of men here in John chapter 21. He condemns them in that he thought this meant that they were to be in prayer and in fasting. That's the activity that they were supposed to be doing. Well, that may be. But I have to stick up for them by asking this, or saying this, the Lord did not tell them where to pray or where to fast. They could not see what the mind of the Lord was, or when he planned to do his work of building the church. Let me reinforce something with you. These men may not have even understood what the building process of the evangel message would even look like. The day of Pentecost had not come. There were not established churches out there. This was the day of beginnings. And it is right what I think Morgan says. They could not see. They did not understand what the Lord was going to expect of them. So they set about doing what they knew and what it was that they were doing when the Lord Jesus had found them. You know, there are many Christians that are in a similar situation. We don't see what it is that the Lord is doing or when or how the Lord is going to work. Well, what do you do? What do you do when you don't see what the Lord would have you to do? What do you see when the Lord hasn't revealed himself? What do you do when it seems that there's a nighttime? You just can't see anything. I point back to Psalm 62, verse 5, and I say it was true of these men. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. My soul, wait thou only upon God. This is the answer. But I say, however, in those words, there is nothing that says that the believer is to check out of life or do that which is essentially idleness. The Lord never condones idleness in the lives of His people. J.C. Ryle said, "It's far better to follow an honest occupation than to be idle. Idleness is that which often leads men into great sin." But we might ask, but isn't the best and better answer that there is to be the employment of spiritual tools and means? Yes. But there is nothing that says that the hearts of these men were not holy with the Lord. They could have been men who were seeking. In fact, I would say this. When Peter sees the Lord, what does he do? When Peter realizes it's the Lord that's come to meet them on the shore, what does he do? It says, immediately he took his fisher's coat to him and threw himself in the sea and came to the Lord. Let me say this. Men whose hearts are not right, men whose hearts are not doing what is the will of God, men who are not seeking the Lord will hesitate when the Lord comes. Maybe there's something I need to put right. Maybe there's something that the Lord has that needs to be dealt with, that He sees. Men hesitate when Christ comes if their hearts are not right. That was not Peter. Peter came to the Lord swiftly and immediately. I say simply that if you want to put a character over the night time here, it was a time in which the disciples just could not see. Also, I would say of the night, of the character of the night, the disciples were in necessity. The disciples were in necessity. Now, let me say something before I go further. Some people might ask, well, brother, you're mentioning different names of different commentators. Why do you do that? Is that just so that you can let us know that you have all these books on your shelf and you looked at every one of them? No, I didn't look at every one of them, almost, but not every one. But that's not why I do it. I think, realistically, honestly, if you borrow a thought from somebody else, you ought to give that man credit. But also, I do it so that you know where some of these things are coming from, just to let you know. And I have a few things I want to point out from different men that I saw. I thought, these are excellent points. Things that really make the case for what I'm trying to say. So I'm going to share these with you. These men, I say, were not only in a time when they couldn't see, but they were in a time of absolute necessity. Matthew Poole says, the disciples had no means of support from the church, for there was no organized church yet. How were they to live? J.C. Ryle says, these men were exceedingly poor men. They later confessed to what was true at all times for them. Silver and gold have I none. Dean Bergen says, it have been their necessities which sent forth the apostles on this lowly errand of fishing. I would just have you consider, you say, well, necessities, what are you talking about? Consider with me this. We know that Peter was a married man with a home. Did he have a responsibility? There were home needs. And I am purposefully, yes, going to be punny at this point. I will say there were six other men with him that could likely have been in the same boat. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You had to know that these men had concerns of life, things that were necessities for them to do and take care of. There was not the support system in place at that time that there would have been perhaps a decade later. Again, Ryle says, some would argue that Peter's return to fishing showed a disposition to return to the world. I say, in connection with that and arguing with Ryle against the thought that Peter did something wrong, I say, take that thought and reconcile such a desire to return to the world, if you can, to his weeping bitterly at the thought of failing the Lord Jesus. If Peter had wanted to go back to the world, would he have wept so bitterly? I say plainly, Peter's heart was all the Lord's. And it was utter poverty that forced the disciples to work with their hands. But I ask this, how often do the people of God find themselves in a time of absolute need? There's not a resource to be seen. There's not a help to be noticed. At this point, I will suggest that I am not talking primarily of the physical world or the needs in the physical world, but even more of the spiritual. How many of us would have to know and say that there were times in which we would have intense need of heart that cannot be solved by anything that we would do or that which lies around us? Poverty of understanding pervades, and a lack of spiritual strength is all that can be seen. Now understand this. The point that I am making is not that the answer to our needs is to go fishing. That's not what I'm trying to say. That these men saw their need, so they went out to solve their need by their own industry. I'm not advocating trying to answer a need of heart or life by the industry of the hands. I am not saying that. The point that I'm trying to make is this. We often face times when we cannot see what the Lord is doing. And we are oftentimes in hours of dire need of heart and life. That's the point I'm trying to make. You and I find ourselves in the nighttime sometimes. What are we to do? And I want to offer one other thought to this point that may make my argument even clearer. And that is this. Point C, if you're trying to follow with me and trying to outline things, the disciples were expecting the Lord. The disciples were expecting the Lord. Yes, they were in a time they could not see. They were in a time of necessity. And they were also in a time when they were expecting the Lord. I say there was a word that had been given them from the Lord Jesus after he rose. Maybe some of you can remember this word, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. The Lord Jesus tells him, I'm going into Galilee. Now, the Lord Jesus had appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem. But my question is, where was it that the Lord said to his disciples that he would meet them? Where? Galilee. Where would a seeker of the Lord Jesus go if he had had such a word? Oh, you should stay in Jerusalem, and you should fast and pray. As the one man says, well, wait a minute. If the Lord says he's going to meet you in Galilee, even though you would say, well, I'm going to do a much deeper, much more spiritual work, why would you not go where the Lord Jesus says he's going to go? He says, I'm going. So Peter says, I'm going. I'm going to go back to Galilee. I go a-fishing. And I might ask this. What might a man do if his family had a need while he was there in that place waiting for the Lord? The disciples had an expectation that the Lord would appear and that the Lord would do his will and way when they saw him. May I put out this to you as well? That may well be our expectation as well. Do we expect to see the Lord come and do a work through his word? Do we have promises? Do we have promises from our God that he will meet with us, that he will do that work, that he will do such a work that the gates of hell shall not prevail against what he is going to do? Do we have that promise from the Lord? Now you say, well, brother, I don't see it. Well, now you're starting to catch on to what I'm trying to get to. The disciples were not seeing the Lord immediately do. They were in a time when they had to wait on the Lord. But they went to where they knew the Lord had told them he was going to go. What do you do while you wait for the Lord? Answer, what you know. You do what you know. William Carey was a missionary to the land of India. William Carey went to India and was there year after year after year after year with seemingly no fruit. Now, by today's judgment, men would look at William Carey and they would say one of two things. Either he was not called of God to go to do that, or if he was called of God, there was something wrong with him. There was, I don't know, a lazy bone or something. There was something wrong with William Carey. No. The Lord was using him to break open a land to which others could come. He was a first one. He was an initial man in there to open the doors, as it were. And when men asked Carey this question, what do you do, Mr. Carey, when you don't see, and when you don't see some more? He says, I am a plodder. I do what I know. The Lord's given me certain things that I can do. I will do them. I'll keep on doing them. I plod on. I plod on. I plod on to the glory of God. What do you do when you have an expectation that God is going to do what he says he will do in his word, and yet you are in the place where you have to wait? What do you do? You plod on. Matthew Henry makes a comment about these men as they were in that place. He says, if the Lord had been displeased with his disciples for their fishing, he would not have visited them. It is also to be noted that the Lord Jesus did not rebuke them for what they were doing when he finds them. Again, I ask, are we expecting the Lord's gospel to do its work? Are we expecting that the Lord will be true to his word and add to the church according to his word? Are we expecting that there will be a moving among the people of God? Are we expecting the Lord will answer prayer and do for us in our lives what he has promised? Child of God, I ask you plainly, is there something that you're looking for the Lord to do in and for you specifically? A word that you've been caused to hope upon, that you're just having to say, I have to wait upon the Lord because I'm not seeing the direct answer to it yet. What do you do? Let me tell you what many in this world are doing now. It has come to be the conclusion of many, and I will say many who call themselves Bible believers, that no longer does prayer and Bible preaching work. It doesn't work anymore. We have to go to plan B. We have to do something. We've got to do something. We have got to employ some other method to bring people in. We've got to get the people in. We've got to get the people. And so let's do this, that, and the other thing. Because prayer and preaching no longer work. Let me ask you, has the Lord promised that he answers prayer? Has the Lord promised that he blesses the preaching of Jesus Christ? So if we are employed with these things and we have cause to wait, what do you do? You keep on going. And I say to you in your heart, if the Lord is allowing you to have to wait on God for some particular need of soul and heart that you have, and you know that the Lord has a will in His Word that He has made known, and you realize it, and yet you're not just see it yet. What do you do? Do what you know. You do what you know to be right from the Word of God. You keep plodding on. Now we come to another part of the night that may seem hard to understand in the light of what I just said. I want us to see the product of the night. And again, I come back to my text. And that night, they caught nothing. The product of the night. The whole of the night was spent in rigorous labor. These men were not being lazy bones. These men were doing what they knew to do, and they were doing it to the best of their abilities. They were trying to catch their fish. In fact, you wouldn't have to even say it this way. These men worked and sought to get something that would help with their necessity. They had a necessity. Lord, we have legitimate things that need to be taken care of, and we're trying to do something that will help to take care of that. But the matter came to nothing. They were wholly unsuccessful. Now, let's think about this for a little while. You know, it may seem that as we try to labor for the Lord, that our labors, if not successful by our standards, are not blessed. And let me ask this. How many fish would the disciples, would they have had to have caught that night if they would have termed their fishing trip successful? I don't think that their idea would have been the same as what the Lord was going to do. But I just throw that out. Sometimes it may seem that we try to labor for the Lord and our labors are not blessed. We do not see answer to our prayer. We do not see the blessing on the preaching of the word. And in the sea of this world, no fish are being caught for the Lord. Or we could take it in the personal sense. We have matters about which we need the Lord's intervention, and we do not see the need being met. And all we can write over the whole thing, whether corporately or individually, we write the word discouragement. I say it is possible that the disciples were frustrated and discouraged when they had employed all their best labors and used their deep knowledge of fishing. They used their knowledge of the sea on which they floated and the whole matter of catching fish, and yet they did not see one single fish caught. Not one. You'd think, you have seven of these men, all of them fishermen, all of them know what they're doing. You'd think that there would be one fish caught at least. You'd have to say maybe one errant fish that was away from the rest of them that just happened to be swimming. Their net would just catch one. Not one. Not one. And you say, was that the will of God that they catch not one? Oh, no. It could not have been the will of God, because the will of God would be that they would catch some at least. If you're doing what God would tell you, you have to catch. No, understand this. The will of God was that they catch none for a reason. And I ask this, how hard would it have been for those men to answer the question when the Lord comes to them in the morning, children, have ye any meat? I say it would not have only been a discouraging answer to have to make, but it probably would also have been an embarrassing answer to have to give, and quite frankly, one that was humbling. No. No, we don't have any. I add to this another thought, and this is a thought that was suggested by Harry Ironside. He says, it may have been Peter's conclusion that he was good for nothing since he had failed the Lord. The lack of success may have intensified the distress of that night. Why were these other six men, other than Peter, not catching fish? Because Peter was with them. Peter's the... No, I'm not trying to mix my metaphor. Peter was the Jonah in the boat. You could just think Peter in his mind was, because of me. because of my failure. All is against me. I will not see good anymore. Let me say this. It is the common habit of men to look at a situation and conclude that the whole of the matter lies with my qualification for blessing. And that, I say, is a two-way matter. We conclude that if we're not being blessed, the reason is my failure. The reason why we don't see it is all because of me. And let me tell you what, there's not a preacher alive that doesn't go through that after every single Sunday. Every time. I don't know anybody who is an honest minister of God who does not come to the point, I have failed again. Failed again. And it's all because of me. But on the other side of things, if we are blessed, we do see something that is a token of the Lord's good. Why did that happen? Well, it must have been because of my faithfulness. Let me tell you what, neither of those is true. The reason why you're not blessed and the reason why you are blessed has nothing to do with your qualification for blessing. Whether you're disqualified or overqualified. Okay, here's the argument. I always hear these things. But there was just cause for Peter's being chastened. Yes? But you know what? Even if Peter had not denied the Lord, there still would have been just cause for Peter being chastened. You know what? There's always just cause for you to be chastened. Child of God, there's not times when you're so faithful that you're above needing the correction of your God. But the Lord's chastening, I say, understand this. A truth about the Lord's chastening is it does not allow the believer to sit in the night. When the Lord chastens, He does not bring a believer to frustration and discouragement. The Lord's chastening leads us to Himself. It may be a humbling thing. It may be a humiliating thing. And we say, all the better if it is. But it does frustration. And it does not breed faithlessness. Dr. Calvin, in commenting on this scene, says the Lord often tries believers that He may lead them the more highly to value His blessing. Men will too often and too quickly ascribe success to something other than the Lord, namely, themselves and their prowess. Matthew Henry makes the point. He says, we may be in the way of duty and yet not prosper. God's designs are yet very gracious, though not immediately seen. The point of the night, I say, is this. It says, and that night they caught nothing. Why? Because they were so bad, because they were faithless, because they were this, because they were that. No, sir. No, sir. The point is that the disciples were prevented from success that they might see the power of God. Not one little tiny fish was to be seen. That the point of where and why blessing comes might be made and without any misgivings or any misunderstandings. The Lord does His work in His time and in such a way that all men realize that He has done it. Do you know the first thing you hear out of the ship when they start bringing in the fish and they realize they got all these fish in the net? What's the first thing you hear in the boat? John's voice. You remember what John says? He leans over to Peter. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. We have been out here all night, Peter. We are about dead. But we've got all these fish. It's the Lord. It's the Lord working. It's the Lord doing His will. It's the place of the people of God to abide faithful. Abide faithful. Though we have to say before the Lord, Lord, tonight we've caught nothing. Have you caught, children, have ye any meat? No. No. Abide faithful. I want us to see then finally the end of the night. The end of the night. What happens at the end of the night? When it says morning comes, what happens? Well, you say, well, the Lord brings all those fish. And it might seem that the end of the night was that the disciples had 153 fish. And these were all not only keepers, but these were trophy caliber. Great fish. And I don't know how we could say they were great fish. I've been to the Sea of Galilee and I have seen what they call St. Peter's fish. This is the fish that's most commonly caught there in the Sea of Galilee. And it's a fish, oh, about the size of your dinner plate. Not what you'd call great. The thing is, they don't look very great to eat either, to be honest with you, because they serve them on the... When we were at a restaurant, they said, would you like St. Peter's fish? And all the people that I was with in the group said, oh, that sounds like that's a wonderful thing. Let's have some St. Peter's fish. They come out there, and then you have this fish on there, still with his scales in his eye, looking to the ceiling. And you go, uh-oh, made a mistake. I saw one person get his, and I said, I'm ordering the omelet, please. Not great fish. What were these fish? I'm not sure I could tell you. 153 fish. That's the end of the night. See? Success! There they are! There's the fish! Let me tell you something. If that is as far as the matter were to go, what a sad ending it would have been. When men count numbers as the way to gauge blessing, I say it's a matter that is an absolute shame to them. What's a fish? I want you to see a couple things about the end of this night. First, I want you to see that the Lord supplied their need. That's something that is of note. It says the fish were great fish, enough that when sold would have furnished the need of each of the seven. How many of these men may have had a need for themselves or their family? All of them. The Lord gave them enough fish to take care of the need of all of them. Do you understand that that's the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The grace of the Lord is not only great enough to be able to supply your need, but it's enough to supply the person that's sitting next to you and the one who sits behind you and the one who's over there by the door and the one who's up front. All the Lord supplies the need. Every heart, every man knew the goodness of the Lord Jesus. And let me just put it to you this way, very, very simply, very frankly. The Lord didn't supply these fish for the fish to be wasted. He would have known that the fish had to be quickly taken to market. And He would know that the men needed time to do so. And I say that this was in His timing as well. He meets the need. He gives His people grace. He gives His people what they are needing to get the needs of their lives met. That is something that you learn from this. Also, I would have to say the discouragement of His disciples were also dispelled. That is a chief result of this night. The discouragement, all the frustration. We haven't seen anything. We're not seeing anything. The night is here. We've labored, and we're not seeing anything. All of that discouragement, all of that frustration, all of that which was on their hearts previous to this point was completely dispelled. And I say this, here is proof that the qualification for blessing, and I remember I said it does not lie in yourself. Well, where does the qualification for blessing lie? It lies in the relationship that existed between these men and the Lord. You are qualified for blessing because you belong to Jesus. He blesses his people. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are. He knows all there is about us. But the reason that the Lord Jesus blesses us as his people does not have to do with us. It's because we belong to him. All that had been previously a concern, I say, melted away with the sight of the Lord Jesus. But here is the great end of the night. Again, I go back to the first phrase of verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself. These men were able to meet with the Lord Jesus. That made this night wonderful. It made this time a night of renewal. It made it to be a night of great strengthening. I say the Lord met with each of the men and communed with them. And here is the fulfillment of his word that we read in Matthew chapter 26. I'll go before you into Galilee. Yes, there he is. He met with them. He provided for them. He put the fish on the coal, not fish that they caught, fish that he had himself provided. There they were. Come and dine. Come. Come and enjoy what I provide. Come and enjoy that which is the gift of my hand. Come and enjoy my ministry to you. What a wonderful time that would have been. And let me say this. All that was needed by the man most in the darkness of heart was also met. I don't think any of those men had the pain of heart that Peter had. But the Lord Jesus met his need totally. Totally. Restoration, revival, renewal of a knowledge of love of Christ for him. You notice that Peter was called on to confess his love to Christ three times. You know what? I think more than that, my mind hears an echo when Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I think there was an unspoken echo that was applied by the Spirit of God to Peter's heart. And thou dost know that I love thee. Peter, and you know I love you. Peter, say it again. Do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Well, if you know all things, know this too. I love you. And I'm going to use you, as I said back in Luke 22, that when thou art converted, or when you are restored, that you will strengthen the brethren. I'm going to use you, Peter. You may have thought that you were useless. You may have thought that the reason why none of your brethren caught a fish last night. You may have thought that the whole thing revolved around your unfaithfulness. But I want you to know, I will use you. And not only that, Peter, you said once to me that you would die with me. Well, I'm going to let you know that end as a testimony. I'm going to let you know that end as a privilege. I'm going to let you know that end as a mark of my love to you. You're not useless, Peter. You may have gone through a time in which you caught nothing. You may have gone through a dark time. You couldn't see. You didn't understand. Your heart was discouraged. But I'm going to use you. Child of God, the answer for you when you go through a night and catch nothing is the same thing. When you meet with Jesus, these things get put right. And I'd say very plainly, the hope for this little congregation is that we will meet with Jesus And who knows if the Lord will bring the other 153 along. If he does, we're out of here. We can only get 133 in here. Stan, I don't know how the fire marshal said that one, but 133 people in here. At our ordination service, we had 76 people in here, and they were flowing out into the rooms. There's no way you're getting 133 people in here. But see the ratio of this. I was thinking about it this way. If each of those seven men, and they had 153 fish, how many fish was that a piece? And just so you know that my curiosity got the best of me, it's 21.85 fish per man. What does every man do with the 0.15? They chop off the tail or something. I don't know what they... 22 fish, 22 great fish per man. What if the Lord were to add 22 great fish for everybody that's represented in this congregation? My question, is it possible? When does that happen? When we see Jesus. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We lift up the Lord Jesus. We have no other way to do it. There is no other net that we have save the gospel net. There's nothing else that we have to offer, and shame on us if we tend to think there's something else that we can offer to this world to get people in. No. Men need one thing, and that is they need to meet with Christ savingly. That is the need of this world. We need nothing else, and we have no other message. There is for us no plan B. Prayer and the preaching of the word. Prayer and preaching of the word. But I say again, the answer for you individually is the same thing. And can God add to you in your heart, in your life, those answers that you are in need of? You say, yes, I believe that. Seek the Lord, for my expectation is of Him. Seek the Lord. That night they caught nothing, but the Lord gave them everything. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are thankful for the word of God. Lord, we're thankful that it shows us the Lord Jesus and that we can learn from the word. Learn of how our Lord will work for us and in us, and what the Lord will do in this world. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt truly allow us to be a people that are seekers after the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to keep on until that time, Thou, to say, cast your net over here. Lord, bless now the word. Continue with us as we go before Thee in this Thy day. Meet with our hearts, we would ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.